I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I want to share something with you tonight that the Lord began to speak to my heart about today, very strongly for tonight's service. Matthew, chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7, and we will read down to verse 15. Matthew, chapter 11, beginning in verse 7 and reading to verse 15. And I wonder, would you stand with me in honor of the Scriptures as we read them? Matthew 11 and verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now this is John the Baptist he's referring to. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, as we've read the Word of God tonight, we come now to hear what the Spirit would say. We want the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And I know, Lord, that it is your will. You have chosen preaching as the means of communicating truth. We didn't think this up. Preachers didn't make this up. In fact, most of us had to be drafted and drug kicking and screaming into this calling. This was not our idea. This is your idea, Father. And so I come tonight on the authority of the fact that this is your will. And in the blood of Jesus, I pray that you would powerfully anoint the time of preaching, so that both the preacher and the hearers would receive a fresh word from you, and that we might be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. I'm going to concentrate tonight on one verse out of this passage. It's the 12th verse that contains an unusual statement from the Lord Jesus. Now, all of these words that Christ said about John are significant, and all of it should be and could be preached on, but we're going to zero in on one thing. One thing you notice out of this is that John the Baptist's ministry inaugurated something brand new, something different. Up until John, he says the law and the prophets were up until John. But when John came, something new started. And you may remember that John's message was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John came announcing the immediate availability of entering into the kingdom of God. So really, John's ministry hinges on this reality of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Those terms are used interchangeably in the Gospels, you'll find as you study that phrase. And in verse 12, Jesus makes this statement regarding the kingdom of heaven. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I've been intrigued by this verse for many a year. It is one of the most unusual statements in the Bible, in my opinion. I find a natural affinity to this verse. I find something in the flesh that draws me to it, because by nature I'm a violent person. I have a preacher friend in Oklahoma who likes to say, Lord, that guy needs chastising and I want to be your instrument. And I know exactly what he's talking about. Don't you? Some of you men know what Brother Nick, you probably know as a preacher what he's talking about. Every once in a while, you would just like to help somebody come to an attitude of repentance. You think just a long axe handle in a few minutes in a locked room and we could at least begin to adjust an attitude. And my friend talks about that, and I know what he's speaking of. In fact, the years that I pastored, I spent 6 years in the pastorate before the Lord sent us on the road. Now these 16 years we've been traveling. My wife bought me a plaque in the last church that I pastored that I put in my office on the desk, and I still have it on my desk at home. If you were to come to my home in East Texas, you'd find it there. The plaque said this: if you'll just state your business and go away quietly, no one will get hurt. And that was sort of my pastoral philosophy. And that's probably why I'm in evangelism today. But that's not the kind of violence Jesus is talking about, is he? When Christ talks about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and the violent taking it by force, this is not a fleshly thing. It's not the wrath of man, because the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. But he is obviously teaching something here. I mean, as my friend from Mississippi, Brother Bill Riddick, says, it has to mean something. Here it is in the Bible. It means something. And so I want us to try to discern tonight what this means. What is Jesus talking about when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence? Some translations render it like this: the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and forceful men take it. There's an element in Luke 16 that helps us understand this verse a little better. Luke 16 has the parallel to this statement. When Jesus put it there, he said it like this: the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So this idea of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and the violent taking it by force, it's really just a way of speaking of how people responded to the availability of the kingdom of God. When John came saying, the kingdom's at hand, the river bottom filled up with people pressing to get into the kingdom of God. It is a manner of responding to the promises of God that Jesus is speaking of here. I want us to think about this tonight. I want to break it down for you and talk about it from three directions. First of all, I want to speak about the principle of violence. What is the spiritual principle here behind this verse of Scripture? And I'll use this phrase, strong determination. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and the violent taking it by force, first of all, the basic idea, the spiritual principle here, is the idea that God's kingdom is entered into only by those who are determined to the point of violence to secure their souls for eternity. Now, we can apply this in two areas, and I hope tonight to do both. We can apply it, first of all, to the area of entering into the kingdom of God. Let's talk about tonight being converted into the kingdom. Are you aware tonight of the fact that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is not entered into by natural birth? You're not a member of God's kingdom because you're a part of a Baptist church. You're not a member of God's kingdom because you were born into a Christian family. You're not a member of God's kingdom because you're an American. To get into the kingdom of God requires not that you be born naturally into a certain set of circumstances, but that you be born spiritually. The Bible talks about being converted into the kingdom. In Matthew 18, Jesus said in verse 3, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So getting into the kingdom requires a conversion experience. It requires me becoming all over again like a little child spiritually. Jesus talked in John 3 about people being born again. He said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter the kingdom of God. So being a part of God's kingdom tonight requires a birth experience, a spiritual birthing experience, and a conversion, a changing out of the natural order of things into the realm of God's reality. In Colossians chapter 1, the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son, the Lord Jesus. So every man who's a part of God's kingdom tonight is a part of it because he has experienced a translation. He's been translated. He's been born again. He's been converted and become as a little child, brand new, fresh, into the things of God. Now, that's obvious, and probably everyone here knows that already, but here's where I'm going with it. There are many mighty adversaries to this conversion experience that seek to prevent men from coming to Christ, that seek to keep people from being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is an enemy who opposes conversion. The world, that is this system, this culture of lost humanity, is an enemy that opposes conversion into the kingdom of God. Even the flesh of men, our own fallenness, our own fallen humanity, tends toward rebellion instead of tending toward conversion into the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 23:13. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen to this. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Do you know what Jesus was plainly acknowledging? He was acknowledging the fact that there are religious hypocrites and frauds and shysters and false teachers and religious deceptions and doctrines of demons and all of that kind of thing that keep men out of the kingdom. Hypocrisy in the church keeps men out of the kingdom. You have all of these enemies that line up against men coming to Christ. You have the devil and the world and the flesh, and you have hypocrisy and falsehood inside the professing church. You have all of these mighty adversaries. Well, with all of this opposition to a man becoming a part of the kingdom, who in the world is going to get into the kingdom then? Only the violent, my friend. Only the violent. Now, this may be a way of looking at it that's unfamiliar to you, so let me put it in terms you may be more comfortable with. The only people who are going to get into God's kingdom are those who get to the point they're so determined they'll let nothing discourage them. You can parade 30 hypocrites in front of them, and they'll fight their way through them. They'll elbow their way right through that crowd. The devil will whisper his lies. The world will put its pressure on them. Their own flesh will cry out in fear of what God might do to them if they ever come to Christ. But they've gotten to the place of such soul desperation that they will not let anything or anyone keep them away from the only source of life and the only source of mercy. I'm saying to you tonight, those who get into God's kingdom are people who are violent. They cannot be discouraged. They cannot be talked out of it. They cannot be delayed. They cannot be... Listen, if you can be talked out of it, you will be. I promise you that. If you can be talked out of being saved, you will be talked out of it. And you'll live and die and go to hell without Christ. But if something ever happens to you where you get to the place that you say, I can't help myself, I've got to get to Jesus. No matter what arguments might be offered to me for not doing it, no matter how many hypocrites I might run up against, I'm going to get to Christ. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What would it take to keep you away from Jesus? I find that at times Jesus himself makes it difficult for people to come. I find Jesus talking to a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 saying, "Sell everything you've got and come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven." And the young man went away sorrowful. Now that's not how we do church, is it? We get an old boy coming saying, "I want to be saved." We want to make it as easy as we can for him. We want to remove all the obstacles that we can from his way. But Jesus threw up obstacles. He said, "Let me see if you mean business. Is this something that matters to you, this matter of coming to me and getting into my kingdom and knowing you're going to heaven when you die? Is this really important to you? Or is this something you can be discouraged away from?" Well, I want to apply this tonight, not only in the matter of being converted into the kingdom, but I want to apply it now, and this is where I really want to go with it, because we're in a revival meeting. And a revival meeting is for the church. A revival meeting is an opportunity for the people of God to examine ourselves and see if we're where we ought to be with Jesus. So let's apply this principle, not only to being converted into the kingdom, but now in the matter of counting for the kingdom. Let's talk about how to count for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Beyond the matter of our conversion, there is the matter of growing up into full maturity and becoming spiritually competent. Becoming a person who is spiritually capable of really amounting to something for the glory of God and the advance of the cause of the kingdom. I read a phrase recently in a book. The pastor writing it spoke of high maintenance, low impact Christians. High maintenance, low impact Christians. And he said the higher maintenance required for you to walk with God, the lower impact your life will be for the kingdom. I have a friend in Texas who talks about minimum wage Christians. just want to do the very bare minimum to call themselves saved, but certainly not wanting to radically become all that God wants them to be. Let me tell you tonight, folks, the kingdom of heaven is for violent people. Let me give you some verses on that. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul said to young Timothy, who apparently had to struggle with timidity, and I do as well. I can identify with Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, war a good warfare. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when Paul was dying himself, he confessed these words to Timothy. He said, I have fought a good fight. When he talked about the Christian life, when he talked about someone who counts for the Lord, he used these violent phrases. War, a good warfare. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he himself, looking back on his life, said, I have fought a good fight. Paul didn't say, I slept a good sleep. He didn't say, I rested a good rest. He didn't say, I shouted a good shout. He didn't say, I sat a good pew. I got thinking about this. I don't know if y'all are rodeo fans over here, but in Texas, where I'm from, rodeo's a big thing. I thought one day if we gave gold belt buckles for pew sitting, brother, we could be world champions, couldn't we? We done broke this pew down. The pew's not going to buck me out, preacher. That pew's not going to buck me out on the streets and the hedges and the highways sharing the gospel. I'm going to set this thing right on out till I get to heaven. This pew's not going to buck me out to an altar of repentance. You can preach anything you want to and sing 37 verses of Just As I Am. I ain't a-coming. I'm going to set this pew out. But when Paul came to the day of his death, he didn't celebrate his pew-sitting habits. He said, I fought a good fight. I've been in the battle. I've been in the scrap. If you're going to count for the kingdom, my friend, you've got to understand we're in a battle. This is a war. And it's going to hurt sometimes, and it's going to be bloody sometimes, and you're going to find yourself disappointed, and you're going to have to live with privation. But only those who are willing to fight, only those who are violent to the point of being willing to engage in warfare are going to amount to anything for the kingdom of God. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have mighty weapons available to us, but the church in America seems unwilling to wrap our hand around the sword and use it. We're not violent enough to begin to apply these weapons to our lost families and our communities and our churches. The kingdom of heaven requires violence. And only violent people, only those who are willing to exert themselves and apply themselves and exhaust themselves for the cause of Christ, only those who are willing to live with vigor and violence are going to count for the kingdom of God. Some of the old hymns that I grew up on, I tell you, I love them to this day. I love that old hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. I love that song, I am resolved and who will go with me? Come then without delay. You like that kind of stuff? Some of those songs put some sand in your craw and put a boot in your britches and get you wanting to do something for Jesus. This violence I'm talking about. The principle of violence tonight. The principle of violence is that of a strong determination. A man gets saved because God begins to so move in his life that he just can't be discouraged away. No matter all the arguments that can be offered, he's got to get to Jesus. And after he comes to Christ, the man who's going to amount to something for the Lord is going to have to be someone who cannot be lulled to sleep by the tactics of the enemy. He's going to have to be a man of violence. I love to think about Joshua and Caleb. Those two men utterly believed God and followed him with all of their hearts. And while an entire generation around them died, those men held the promise. A pastor in Texas asked me one day in a country church, I think perhaps the most thought-provoking question I've ever been asked, was pastor asked me one night after the service, he said, preacher, what do you do if you're Joshua or Caleb? And you've got to live 40 years with a bunch of whining backsliders. You ought to be in the promised land, but they won't go. What do you do? Brother, I got to thinking about Listen, that Joshua and Caleb deal, that's not a light thing. 40 years of their life They lived in the wilderness wanting to be in Canaan the whole time. They believed God, but God wouldn't let them go in without the rest. You see, we're so individualistic in America, we think we can cut ourselves loose from the church and get on in without the rest. But we're going together or we're not going, folks. And so Joshua and Caleb are out there for 40 years. Moses dies, and the reins of leadership goes to Joshua. Here he is, an 80-plus-year-old man, and he's the military leader of Israel, going in with a sword on his hip. And then after they get in and conquer Jericho and they begin the conquest of the land, here's old Caleb. He didn't walk up on a walker, brother. Nobody rolled him up in a wheelchair. He strode up with his sword girt around his waist, and he said, God told me 40 years ago I could have every spot of land my foot set on. I want that mountain right there, right where the giants are. That's where I'm going, and I aim to take it. I'm as strong today as I was 40 years ago. God has sustained me. I'll tell you what you do if you're Joshua and Caleb. You keep believing God, and you wait for the day when God's going to let you unsheath your sword. There's coming a day. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The principle of this is a matter of strong determination. I will have what God said I can have. Then there's a second thing I want to touch on tonight. I'll call this the passion of violence. The passion of violence. And this has to do with a settled desire. A settled desire. You see, this verse of Scripture, as the Lord spoke it to us, we need to do more than intellectually grasp the principle. Now, I am a teacher by nature, and I love to teach the Word of God. And so oftentimes, I can just lay out a principle and feel satisfied that I've given information. But this verse of Scripture is not something that we can just intellectually consider. If we begin to walk into this thing, it's going to involve more than an intellectual grasp of principle. It's going to involve a passion that burns in our soul. Because this verse about the kingdom suffering violence and the violent taking it by force, it is a passionate thing. It means a man or woman who's going to be all that Christ wants us to be, we're going to have to become people who are driven by strong passion for the things of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. And in Romans 14, 17, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now those verses remind us that the kingdom of God is not just some theoretical thing. It is to be a powerful moving force in the life of the Christian. It is to be something that we passionately desire to experience. Now this is how we know we need revival in America. Because we've got a lot of word, but very little power. Most of us can talk a good talk. Most of us know the right terminology. But if our lives are weighed on the balance of how much power is manifested through us, I mean power to be holy, power to be witnesses, power to be effective for Christ, power to shout victory in the midst of difficulty, if our lives are measured on the level of our power, spiritual power, most of us would have to be ashamed. I'm speaking for myself tonight. We can talk a lot more than we can live. Some of you were in the service last night across town at Northcrest. After I got through preaching that passage, I sat down the front, and the words that came into my heart were, this is so easy to preach, but it's something else again to live. It's something else again. There must be a violence about us, beloved. There must be a passion that burns in our soul for the fullness of God that drives us onward. Couldn't you hear the passion in the singing tonight? These songs about revival. My soul as the choir began to sing. My heart was caught up in it. I found myself being drawn into the passion of that song. Break us, they sang. Brother, you got to get to meaning business before you start saying stuff like that to the Lord. Break us and remake us. That's a man, that's a woman, that's a person who has a passion in their heart. And their passion is that they might be kingdom people. That they might be good ambassadors for Christ. That they might be good representatives of the cause of Jesus in their little corner of the world. The full experience of the kingdom of God tonight, this matter of the kingdom of God not being in word but in power, the full experience of God's kingdom are for those who are too passionate to be satisfied with playing religious games. If you can be content playing at religion, then that's all you'll amount to. But if something happens in you that makes you so hungry and thirsty for God, the dead religion can't do it for you. It just can't satisfy. You're too focused on the things of God to be found sitting on the sidelines of salvation. I read a book some time ago recommended to me by a pastor friend, written by Judge Robert Bork. Some of you may have seen the book. It's titled Slouching Toward Gomorrah. It's a very intriguing title. It's a tremendous expose on American culture and the direction we're headed as a nation. Slouching toward Gomorrah. As I reflected on that phrase, writing this message out of this passage, I thought of the opposite of that. The great old hymn, Marching to Zion. And I thought to myself, every last Christian I know is either slouching toward Gomorrah or they're marching to Zion. But if you're going to get to Zion, brother, you're not going to slouch there. Nobody's dozing their way to Zion. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This is the consistent message of the Word of God. God's kingdom and the experience of it in its fullness, in all of its splendor, is only for those who can and will be possessed of a passion, driven by a settled desire to know God and serve Him well. It's for those who say this, Lord, I mean business. The Christian life for me is not a game. I'm deadly serious about it. I'm going to put my whole self into this. I'm going to follow you just as hard as I can. The psalmist talked about following hard after the Lord. Following hard after Him. Not twiddling his thumbs and yawning his way through Christianity, but pressing on after Him. The Song of Solomon contains a verse that blesses my soul. I almost preached on it tonight. I'm going to quote it for you. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 4 says, Draw me, O Lord, and we will run after Thee. Now, the confession is, God has to draw, or I don't even know where to go. But brother, there's nothing indifferent about that. See, it's possible to make that confession and be so indifferent that you don't ever care if God draws or not. Some folk take the sovereignty of God as an excuse to not press on, not be violent. Well, God's going to do what God's going to do, they say. Que sera, sera. That's not the way I view the sovereignty of God. I know if it gets done, God's got to do it, but brother, I'm going to cry out, Draw me, O Lord! Draw me, and I will run after Thee. So there's a passion here, isn't there? There's a passion. Now, I want you to think about one last thing tonight. Not only do I see the principle of violence being a matter of strong determination and the passion of violence being a matter of settled desire, but notice now what I'll call the paradox of violence. The paradox of violence, and this is in the phrase serious desperation. Now here's what I mean by paradox. Those of you who are scripturally alert and thoughtful may have already locked horns with what I'm going to touch on now. What about all of the emphasis in the Bible on humility and meekness and being poor in spirit and brokenness? What about what the Bible says in those regards? That there's a verse of Scripture that you're familiar with in Matthew 5:3. Jesus said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So how can a person, is it possible for a person to be meek and humble and poor in spirit and brokenhearted, which the Bible says is necessary? The Lord said that He revives the contrite and humble spirit in Isaiah 57:15. So can a person be meek and humble and poor and needy and broken and contrite and violent at the same time? It seems like those things would exclude one another, doesn't it? It seems like if a man were meek and humble and poor in spirit, that would be the very opposite of violence and aggression. I'll tell you how this works. The only people who will be violent enough to take the kingdom of God are those who are meek and humble and broken and poverty stricken. You know why? Because this kind of violence is not a self-assertive thing. This is not pride demanding something from God. This is a man in brokenness saying, God is my only hope and I've got to get to Him. I've got to get to Him. I have no other option. In other words, what produces this kind of violence is desperation. Let me give you an example. There's a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of Jacob. You remember him? Jacob was a conniver. He'd always been able to worm his way out of every situation. He was a fast talker. He was a smooth dealer. And brother, he knew how to get ahead in life. But he got in a situation where he had no more options. His brother Esau was highly offended in coming after him with 400 armed men. Jacob's in the middle of the desert. He's alone. He sent all of his livestock ahead. He's done everything he knew to do to try to appease Esau's anger, and nothing has slowed his brother down. He's coming, and he's coming for blood. And Jacob's by himself. And in the midnight, the angel of the Lord leapt on him and began to violently attack him. Isn't that one of the most peculiar things you've ever seen in the Bible? Now, that's not how I'd expect God to act at all. The Lord didn't come up and put his arm around him and said, "Bless your heart, Jacob. I know this is a tough time for you." The Lord jumped on him and began to beat the daylights out of him. And you know, Jacob wasn't thinking about God right then. Jacob was thinking about Esau. And I would imagine the first thing Jacob thought was, "This is a hitman. My brother sent a hitman in the night to sneak up on me." And brother, he starts fighting for his life. He's fighting for his very life. But somehow in the course of that battle, it begins to dawn on him, this is God. This is the Lord. You know what the angel of the Lord said to him about daylight? He said, "Let me go. It's daylight." Now listen, do you think if the angel of God wanted to get loose, he couldn't have got loose? He said, "Let me go." Jacob wouldn't let him. You know what he did? He touched his thigh and knocked his leg out of joint. You ever had a disjointed arm or leg? I threw my shoulder out lifting weights one time, my right arm. I've never known pain like it. I cried like a little girl. It's the most embarrassing thing I've ever seen in my life. My shoulder's down. Here's Jacob with his leg knocked out. His hip is out of joint. And the angel says, "Let me go." Now he's experiencing excruciating pain. And he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What's motivating him? Is he proud? Is he arrogant? Why is he so violently holding on to God? Why is he so violently grappling with the Lord? When God is saying, "Let me go," he says, "I won't do it." The violence of his life, is it motivated by arrogance and self-importance? Brother, it's motivated by desperation. Jacob knows he's got to have help, and God's the only source, and he says, "I'm going to stay here with all the pain and the humiliation that goes with it until you do something in my life." Let me tell you about another fellow, a man by the name of Bartimaeus. You remember him? He's a blind man in the New Testament. Jesus is walking down the road with a great crowd of people around him. And Bartimaeus can't see anything, but he hears and he picks up. This is Jesus coming by. And the Bible says Bartimaeus begins to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around Christ must have been Baptists, because they wanted him to quiet down and quit disturbing the service. That's the only thing they're concerned about. Don't make so much racket. And so they began to shush him. They began to say, "That's not appropriate. Be quiet." They began to shame him and embarrass him. You know what the Bible says he did? He cried out the more, "Jesus, son of David." Now what in the world would make that man so violent that he could just plow right through all of the discouragement from the religious washouts that were around him? What could make him so strong-willed that he would just shout the louder when people tried to shut him up? I'll tell you, folk, desperation's what did it for him. He knew he had one hope of ever getting his sight, and it was Jesus. And he had to get to Jesus, whatever that cost. What I'm telling you tonight is this violence I'm preaching on is not an arrogant thing. It's not self-assertive. It's not big-shot-itis. It's a man who's broken down to zero and knows he's got to get to Christ or he has no hope. His life is going to amount to nothing unless Jesus Christ can get a hold of him. And so he presses in and he fights through. Let me give you an example of it. A man by the name of Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Brother, there's a violent soul. God, do to me what you will. I'm going to keep trusting. One time Jesus preached a hard message in John chapter 6, and all of the disciples left him. Those that were crowding around him, they couldn't take what he had to say. It was strong and tough, and they left. And Jesus turned to the 12. Now they're all gone but the 12. And Jesus said, "Will you leave also?" You know what Peter said? "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's the spiritual violence I'm talking about. That's a man who says Jesus is not an option. He's the only option. He's it. and whatever it costs me and whatever it means and whatever humiliation I have to put up with to get to Him. You see, we live in a day when people won't walk an aisle and confess Christ because they're afraid of the embarrassment. And the evangelists have tried to cater to that. We've said, well, just lift your hand where you are, pray this prayer, nobody will embarrass you. Brother, if you're not willing to fight your way through a little embarrassment, I doubt you're getting in the kingdom at all. You're just getting a little religion in your life. You're not getting Jesus. We don't want anything to cost us diddly in this country. We don't want to know God so deeply that we'll say whatever the price. I mean, Lord, God, folk, we've got church members that get mad over tithing. That's 10% of their income given back to the work of God. They get mad over that. What in the world are they going to do with what Jesus said in this verse? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force. The psalmist said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Proud self, satisfied, apathetic Christians will never be interested in seeking hard enough to have revival in their life. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I want to ask you tonight, if you had to describe yourself, which would come closer? Would you describe yourself as a spiritual couch potato, snoring, dozing your way through your salvation? Or would you describe yourself as a warrior storming the walls of the kingdom so that you can know in your own life all that Jesus Christ wants you to have and be? Do you know anything of a strong determination, of a settled desire, of a serious desperation that drives you in pursuit of Jesus? Now, of course, this is true. Even if we are violently taking the kingdom, it's the grace of God that makes it possible, isn't it? Here's how Paul put it. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, the grace of God that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. What he said is this, I don't know anybody worked harder at being a Christian than me. That's what he said. I've worked harder at it than anybody I know. I've labored more abundantly than they all. And then he said this, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me. When it's all said and done, folk, the crowns go at the feet of Jesus, don't they? When the dust settles and the smoke clears, Christ gets all the credit. That's so, my friend, that is so. But it's also true that if I'm going to experience God's kingdom, I'm going to have to be willing to pay the price. The price of violence, applying myself, exhausting myself even in the cause of the Lord. And the good news is this, Jesus said this, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hey, if He didn't want to give me the kingdom, I couldn't take it. No, I'd have about as much hope as Jacob would hold on that angel if the angel really wanted loose. No, He wants to give me the kingdom. But He's not going to give the kingdom to people who do not mean business. Yeah. Stand as we pray tonight.